according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain, and sat down there. Great crowds came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the deformed, the mute, and many others. They placed them at their feet, at his feet, and he cured them. The crowds were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the deformed made whole, the lame walking, the blind able to see. And they glorify the God of Israel. Jesus summoned his disciples and said, "My heart is moved with pity for the crowd, for they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry for fear they may collapse on the way." The disciples said to him, "Where could we ever get enough bread in this deserted place to satisfy such a crowd?" Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" "Seven," they replied, "and a few fish." He ordered the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were full. They picked up the fragments left over, 7 baskets full. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There are 2 fundamental sets of coordinates that frame everything we do in Advent. The first is the dynamism of Advent, that we say, "Come, Divine Messiah, O come, O come, Emmanuel, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." And the Lord, as St. Martha says before the raising of Lazarus, who is always coming into the world, the Lord is coming. But then there's a second action. We, like those wise bridesmaids with Advent candles and hearts lit, go out to meet the Lord. And then the second set of coordinates is that we prepare to meet the Lord in 3 ways. As the great old saying goes, in history, in mystery, and in majesty. In history, in Bethlehem. In mystery, when Father and Son come to abide in us, in a special way in the mysterion, the sacramentum of his presence in the Eucharist. And then the third, in majesty, when he comes in the clouds of heaven. And these 2 sets of coordinates collide for us today. We have both of them. It's one of the richest presentations of the real, full meaning of Advent that we will find throughout the season. So it's worth a little bit of peeling away the onion skins. Let's talk first about the double dynamism. Christ is coming. And he draws near, but he doesn't draw all the way near, because he wants us to get up from where we are and go out to meet him. In this scene here in St. Matthew's Gospel, Jesus walking along the shore and the crowds were there, and he could have easily stopped and everybody could have come right down to the shore, but he didn't. He walked up the mountain. And that's where he began to teach, and that's where he began to feed. In other words, if people wanted that nourishment, they needed to exert themselves and climb up that mountain. And more than that, I mean, even just that on an individual level is something. But they were carrying and leading the lame, the blind, the deformed, the mute. Just think about what you would feel like if you were 4 of you carrying somebody who was lame, and Jesus is down there at the shore, and you'd like him to work that miracle, but instead he climbs up the mountain and asks you to carry that person up the mountain in order to have the miracle performed. There was a real charity involved. There's also a great humility involved in our response to the Lord's coming. He wants us to see our lameness, our blindness, our deformities, the times that we don't speak either to him or about him. And all of that climbs up the mountain. What mountains is the Lord asking us to journey? Sometimes we might want him to come exactly where we are so that we're not being summoned from within to change in the way he would want to journey with him into a place or a circumstance that we might be too afraid to go. But the Lord, who is perpetually coming, tells us not to be afraid. And we, vigilant, lit in a sense on fire, no matter what time he comes, goes out to meet him so that we might follow him wherever he leads. That's the first thing we grasp in today's readings as well as in Advent. But then when we actually go and are with him, we have the triple-fold fulfillment of Advent in these banquets that are talked about today. Isaiah, in the first reading, gives a messianic prophecy. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples a rich feast of food and choice wines. And there, in that meal, he'll destroy the veil that veils all people, the web, and that veil and web is death. He'll wipe away our tears, remove our reproaches, and we'll be able to say, "Behold our God, to whom we look to save us. This is he for whom we look. Let us rejoice because he has saved us." We'll be able to behold that Lamb of God who saves us precisely by taking away our sins. And he does that in preparation for the great banquet. And that banquet has a fulfillment in history, mystery, and majesty. We see in the gospel today one of the fulfillments in history when that long-awaited one to whom they looked had been born in the house of bread, literally Bethlehem, and he had grown to full human stature. He, in this miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fish, as well as in the other multiplication of the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, this was the 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish. In that, he was showing God's desire to feed us. That when we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," God ain't deaf. But he does feed us because he does care with that paternal, provisional love. But that banquet on this mountain in which Jesus does so much healing points to another. It's a prophetic ode, as the old prophets would say, a sign, an action that points to something more significant. And that's what happens in mystery when during the Last Supper, Jesus begins a far greater multiplication, taking bread and wine into his hands and totally transforming them into himself. It's through this that his work of continued healing takes place, not as the initial phase, but as the continual phase after he has already cleansed us and healed us of our blindness, our lameness, our mutual deformities, etc. But even that is a prophetic ode of the eternal wedding banquet, the one that will take place in majesty when he leads us around the celestial throne and, as he promised throughout the Gospels, girds himself with an apron and will proceed to serve us. As Christ comes, we meet him in the fulfillment of all three of these forms. I'm sure you were paying very close attention at the edge of your pews to the opening prayer today, which sets all of this in motion. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, by your divine power, so that at the coming of your Son, we might be found worthy of the banquet of eternal life and merit to receive heavenly nourishment from his hands. Our hearts have got to be prepared to eat, to devour what's coming. God's divine power can do that. The heart in biblical and scriptural and liturgical language means the center of who we are. So it's not just a part of us that excludes everything else, but it's really prepare us wholly and entirely, O Lord, from the root of our affections. Help us to love this reality so that when Christ your Son comes, we may be found worthy of the banquet of life. When's he coming? In all three of these ways. And merit to receive heavenly nourishment from his hands. The hand of the Lord feeds us, as the psalm promised it would. But I want to focus on just one aspect of that opening prayer. We're begging the Lord by his power to prepare our hearts so that when his Son comes, we may be found worthy for the banquet of, you remember the adjective? Eternal life. Even on that mountainside, there was an initial participation in a banquet that wasn't just to nourish us here and now. It was already a banquet of eternity. Obviously, the Eucharist is a foretaste of the heavenly banquet, and the heavenly banquet is kind of obvious. But that first level in history, it's already a banquet of participation in some sense by God's power in the banquet of eternal life in which we've been found worthy to be nourished by the Savior's own hand. Convinced that if we're going to live Advent well, we need to see that when you have breakfast a little bit later, it's already, in a sense, meant to be a participation in the banquet of eternal life, because the same hands that feed us eternally, same hands that stretch out and feed us here, feed us whenever he provides. And when we have the veils that cover our eyes torn away, when we leave the web, we begin to see that in every moment there's already a participation in eternity. Why? Because as St. John will tell us in Jesus' discourse from the Last Supper, this is eternal life, that we might know you, the one true God, Jesus said to the Father, and Jesus Christ whom you send. When we begin to recognize the presence of the Messiah at every moment, including in the ordinary things of every day, it takes on the real meaning of eternity, because we know God the Father and God the Son in that very action by the power of God the Holy Spirit. So Christ is coming. He's coming with power. He's the one to whom we look to save us. And he is preparing our hearts to chew on these realities here and forever. Let us go out to meet him throughout the day and the various things of historical life. Let us go out to meet him with lamps ablaze here in the sacrament, because this is the way in which we are best prepared to have hearts that will rejoice forever as the divine Savior with glorious scars prepares us for an unending feast of the choicest food and the richest wines ever. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.